Good morning.
Good morning.
Turning your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of the prophet Zechariah. Last week in reading in the 9th chapter, we saw the world's great conqueror, Alexander, contrasted with the Prince of Peace. And we also saw how God was with his people in Judea through the time between the Old and the New Testaments. So in the 10th chapter, we read a description of what the Jews called the days of Messiah. The times of Christ, his first and his second advent. The first two verses, again, is his first advent. From verse 3 on to the end of the chapter is a description of his second advent. Here again, it reads like a continuing narrative because the prophet, as all of the prophets, did not see the long period of this age of the church that intervenes. The apostle said that this age of the church was hidden in ages past, but was revealed in the gospel. So, reading in the 10th chapter, the Lord tells through the prophet for the people, ask for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. For the idle speak delusion, the diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They are troubled because there is no shepherd. Here he tells them to ask for rain, which is vital, especially in that land. And there are two rainy seasons, the winter rain in December and January, and the latter or spring rain in March, April, and early May. And the Lord's rain was always considered to be a great blessing to the ancients. I don't know why we don't so consider it. Why do we call stormy weather bad weather? We need it. It is a blessing. It leaves a blessing behind. And it is a strange phenomenon, but it is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Moses that when Israel had been settled in their land and was serving the Lord, the rains were copious, as in the early times when the Israelites entered the land of Canaan. It was a very green and delightful place. And as they began to turn away from the Lord, well, some people would say it was just global warming, but their land became rather desertified. It became drier and drier and drier until the time of the captivity. They were having famines. Then, about the time when they returned from the exile and began to rebuild Judea into the time of the gospel age, the rains returned. And as you read in the gospel, you remember how that the people lived outdoors a lot. And when Jesus taught, crowds gathered around him. And they sat on the grass, for it says there was much grass in that place. And after the Jews were driven out of their land by the Romans, the land was untended, and it gradually became more and more and more a desert. And throughout the later Byzantine and the Muslim years, it was a very desert-like country. And it was up into modern times. But as the Jews began to go back to their land, began to cultivate their land, began to develop their land, again, the rains came. Right now they're suffering a drought, but they have had rains and enough to make the country green and beautiful. So rain is always in the Bible a sign of the blessing of the Lord. He said, the Lord will make flashing clouds, that is, clouds with lightning, and he will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for every one. But here the prophet reminds them of why they have had droughts in the past. For the idols speak delusion, and they paid attention to them. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams, and the people follow after them. They comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wend their way like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. This is a phrase that we encounter at different times in the scripture. In the in Numbers 27, verses 16 and 17, the Lord is speaking to Moses. Let's read from verse 12 of Numbers 27. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you will also be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, Lord, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And then in the Second Chronicles, well, it's recorded in 2 Kings 22:17, and in 2 Chronicles 18:16, the same account. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles 18. Second Chronicles 18 and 16. In this chapter, the king of Judah very unwisely leagued up with the ungodly king of Israel, and they were planning to go to war in Gilead and recapture lands that had been lost to the Syrians. So all of the false prophets gathered around, and one of the chief of them, Zedekiah, in verse 10, the son of Kenaniah, said Kenanah had made horns of iron representing power for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians till they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messengers who had gone to call Micaiah, the true prophet, spoke to him, saying, Now listen to the words of the prophets with one accord. Encourage the king. Therefore, please let your words be like the words of one of them, and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he said, and from these words you can tell he said it with kind of a sarcastic attitude, Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said unto him, How many times shall I make you to swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep having no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the battle was a disaster. The tribes were scattered, and the king was killed. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep, having no shepherd. Then in the 9th chapter of Matthew, we read Jesus' own words. Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Therefore the people wend their way, Zechariah says, like sheep. They are in trouble because there is no shepherd. These verses were indelibly burned into my memory many years ago. I was working at Zuni Pueblo in western New Mexico, and after I had left my last account, I was driving back to town, and the road was a good road. It was wide and it was clear, but there was one very wide bend in the road that on either side of the road were thickets of juniper and salt cedar that obscured the view. As I rounded the curve, I could see a flock of sheep off to the left on the other side of the thickets. And just as I got towards the end of those thickets, the sheep were startled by the sound of the motor of the car, and they bolted right directly in front of the car across the road. It wasn't even time to hit the brake. And there were about a half a dozen sheep that were killed, and the rest of them just scattered everywhere, all directions. So I drove about a half a mile to the tribal police station to make the report, and the officer went back with me to the scene and cleaned the carcasses up off the highway. And he said, I know this shepherd. He's gone home for lunch, and he's left his sheep alone. And a shepherd is never to leave his sheep alone. They know what will happen to them. He's going to hear from me. And he said, you have liability insurance? I said, yes, and I gave him the proof of it. He wrote up the report, and he says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Go on to town. These are just range sheep anyway. They won't be expensive. But I want you to notice, by the time my insurance company paid for those sheep, they were registered stock. But they were sheep that had no shepherd. They were startled. no one to quiet them. They didn't know what to do. And it was disaster. That is the figure used in the scripture of Israel with their wicked leaders. And in Jesus' time, they had no leader, true leader. And we're going to read about those leaders in prophecy by Zechariah as we read on here. But they were a sheep having no shepherd. Now, our bighorn sheep here in the mountains, in the wild, they're very savvy beasts. But domestic sheep, they haven't got a clue. And that's why God's people are so often likened unto sheep. Without our shepherd, we don't have a clue about life or anything else. But we do have a good shepherd. And Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice, and they follow me." So that was his first advent as the prophet saw it. It's amazing how detailed the prophecies of Christ's coming are. Undoubtedly written centuries before he came. They used to be called prophecies after the fact, but now in the modern times when ancient scrolls have been discovered, they are absolutely known to have been written at least 100 years before Christ was born. So now we read on here about the days of Messiah in his second advent. "My anger is kindled against the shepherds, their leaders, and I will punish the goat herds, for the Lord of hosts will visit his flock." That is, Christ will return again. "The house of Judah, he will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. From him come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow." Every illustration of life is used in the scripture to explain spiritual truth. It's amazing how many different kinds of illustrations are used to describe Christ. These three refer to him. From him come the cornerstone, that is, from Judah comes the cornerstone. Christ was of the tribe of Judah. And the psalmist made very much about the cornerstone. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, talked very much about Christ, the only foundation, the cornerstone. The Apostle Peter, referring back to the Psalm, spoke about the chief cornerstone. So we are very well acquainted with that figure. The next one, not so much so. "From him, the tent peg." And he doesn't mean the peg that nails down the tent into the ground. For throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites and the Jews had cities, but as a nation, they were an agrarian society. They were very much a shepherd society, very much like the Bedouin Arabs in Israel to this day. And they lived in tents. Throughout the Old Testament, one of the orders of dismissal of the army was, "To your tents, O Israel, you're dismissed." And these tents had very sturdy poles, especially one very sturdy pole in the middle. They didn't have bureaus or chest of drawers. They didn't have trunks or anything of that nature for their storage. So they would take a large peg and they would fasten it into the central peg tent pole. A very sturdy peg. And there they would hang all of their valuables in pouches and whatever. And that tent, that peg in that tent pole came to be a symbol of sturdy support, a symbol of a firm support and foundation. And from Judah shall come the cornerstone, and from him the tent peg, and from him the battle bow, that is the conquering one to conquer their foes. You remember in Revelation the figure of the return of Christ where he is riding on a horse as a warrior. And then from him, that is out of him, or from him, from Judah, every ruler or every oppressor together, that is, he will drive them all out, as he did in a small way when he drove out the money changers and the those taking advantage of the people from the temple. And they shall be like mighty men who tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be put to shame. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. They will now be one people. There is no house of Judah and house of Joseph today. It's just the Jews. And that's what he's prophesying. And I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. Here he in prophecy envisions the ingathering of Israel in the latter days. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside. For I am the Lord their God, and I will hear them. As the prophet Joel said, God is able to restore the years that the locust have destroyed. Those of Ephraim, which became the general term for the northern Israelites, shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. The increase of population is considered in the Old Testament to be a blessing from God. It is not so much considered that way today in every place, but one of the problems within Israel to this day is, and one of the reasons why the Israelis have decided on a process of separation from the Muslims rather than accommodation with them and are building the wall, is because the Israeli birth rate is low. The Arab birth rate is high. But in this day, the prophet says that will be reversed. The birth rate among the Jews for recent centuries has been low. But he says, I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. And they will be like God promised Abraham, like the sand of the sea. I will sow them among the peoples. This is a very striking situation. God has sowed them among the peoples. He did before Christ came There were Jews in all of the Mediterranean world in the Near East. He has since then. There's hardly a nation on earth where their Jews have not resided. He said, I will sow them. We would say, using our Latin and Greek root words, I will disperse them. To disperse actually means to sow in its original meaning, to sow a seed in the ground. So God sowed them among the peoples. And when Christ came, they were scattered among the peoples. And everywhere they were, they built synagogues. And many of the Gentiles would join themselves to them. They were sick of paganism. The dispersion, the sowing of the Jews among the Gentiles prepared the way for the gospel. That's one of the reasons why the apostle went to every synagogue in a city when he went there first, before he turned to the Gentiles. And he has sowed them among the nations in our own day. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. This is yet a prophecy. And they shall live together. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt, from the south, and gather them from Assyria, the north. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead, which is northern part of the kingdom of Jordan today. And in Lebanon, they will be the possession of the Jews in that day, Jordan and Lebanon, until no more room is found for them. And they shall pass through the sea with affliction. It will be troublous times before their Messiah returns unto them, and strike the waves of the sea and all the depths of the river of the Euphrates shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. There are wonderful days ahead for Israel, but there are perilous holocausts between now and then. We don't have time to finish the 11th chapter, but we do have time to get into it. Again, in the 11th chapter, he is viewing the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ. And in this 11th chapter, he very starkly describes Jews' rejection of Christ. But he starts off like the prophets usually do, with last things first. He starts off by telling them about describing the Holocaust that will come before that. Open your doors, O Lebanon. And this refers to the Roman destruction of Judea. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. He's speaking in figurative language, describing leaders as trees. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forests have come down. There is a sound of wailing, shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is a sound of roaring lions, for the pride of Jordan is in ruins. And now he describes the ministry of Christ before all of that happens. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock of slaughter. It's like he was given charge of a flock of sheep doomed for the slaughter, but he has to feed them and fatten them up first, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. He's describing the rulers of Jews in the time of Jesus, the ungodly priests and the avaricious Pharisees. Not all the priests were ungodly. Not all the Pharisees were hypocrites, but those who held the power were. Whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. That is, they had no feeling for the populace. Those who sell them and say, "Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich," and their shepherds do not pity them. "For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land," says the Lord. He's planning this destruction we read about in the first verses. "But indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hands of his king, and they shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand." The Jews in that day, as today, were brave fighters. They very nearly destroyed the Roman army during the Jewish rebellion. In fact, the Caesar had to recall his troops from Britain to send them to Palestine to quell that rebellion. But the thing that really kept the Jews from destroying the Roman army was their own divisiveness. The zealots against other zealots. The zealots against the Pharisees. The Pharisees against the Sadducees. The Sadducees against the Herodians. And there was general discord among the various factions in Israel. They could not get together. And that was one of the reasons why the Romans did conquer them. My Jewish friend said that whenever you get two Jews together, you have three opinions. And that was the problem then, and that's what the prophet is describing here. "For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land," says the Lord, "but indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand." So, this is the Christ speaking through the prophet in prophecy. "So I fed the flock of slaughter. He went about doing good," we read in the Acts. "He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He turned the water into wine. He healed their sicknesses. He delivered their demon oppressed. He did nothing but good. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock," that is his own true disciples, the poor of the flock, those who accepted him. "I took for myself two staffs, the one called beauty and the other called bonds, and I fed the flock." Each shepherd had two staffs. One was a walking stick that was heavy. It could be a club to beat off predators. The other was his crook staff that had a crook on the top, designed so that if a sheep fell over the edge of a cliff or down in a hole, he could reach down and with his crook he could put it under behind the forelegs of that sheep, cross the belly, and pull them up to safety. These were the tools of a shepherd. He called one of them beauty and the other bonds. Another word rendering for this Hebrew word translated here beauty is grace. One was called grace and the other was called bonds, which means a covenant. He was He came in grace. He was bound to his people. He was made in all respects like unto his brethren, we read in the book of Hebrews. And I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the doctors of the law. The three groups that dogged his heels throughout his ministry. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Speaking of the enmity between that the rulers of Israel showed toward Jesus. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying, die. And what is perishing, perish. Let those that are left each eat each other's flesh. And during the siege of Jerusalem, that was literally true. And I took my staff, beauty, or grace, and I cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock, his own disciples, who were watching me, knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said unto them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. He was dismissing himself from this job. So they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. How much was Judas paid to betray the Lord? And the Lord said unto me, throw it to the potter. What was done with those 30 pieces of silver in the end? Throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. Princely price indeed. It was half the price of a slave. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. And with those 30 pieces of silver, they purchased the potter's field where Judas was buried. Then I cut into my other staff bonds, the covenant that bound himself to them, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And they became ever more factious. And the Lord said unto me, next, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that are still stand. And he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock like that Indian shepherd. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall be completely withered. His right eye shall be totally blind. This is the false shepherd of the end time that in the New Testament is called Antichrist. Israel today is like sheep without a shepherd. It well behooves us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem.